time talking about the real Christmas Eve story that night in the mountains surrounding the city of Bethlehem and what was really taking place there. Now, as you're turning there, I hope to show you tonight to get maybe a different glimpse. I know we hear the same stories year after year that have been told literally for a couple of millennia now. But hopefully what we're going to talk about here just briefly is just I want to prompt you to think a little bit, maybe look at it from a bit of a different angle than what most of us have seen in the past, and understand within a different setting, in particular the setting of the day that was taking place there. All right? And so hopefully we'll kind of move out some of the myths and stuff and try to get some understanding. Now, it's Luke's gospel that gives us more of a personal side of who Jesus Christ is. Of course, we have all of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, which are three that really run together. That's why we call them the synoptics. And then John sets off on the outside. And of the four gospels, it's Luke that really brings us a more personal, intimate, I suppose, picture of who Jesus was, because Luke, having been a physician, was really interested not so much in what Jesus did, what he said, but in what he did as he related to people of his day. And that when Jesus came, he did not come to fulfill some religious ceremony. He came into this world so that he could have a personal relationship with us. If it was any other way, he wouldn't have had to come into this world. But that's what we're celebrating here tonight, is the fact that he did just that. And the reason he did that is because our God desires intimacy. And we have mucked that up with religion and all of the other stuff and our own traditions and our own ceremonies that I think have gotten in the way of really what it is that the Lord wants. So as we before we start looking at Luke chapter 2 here, as he moves us forward, we're going to pray and ask God to bless our study here this evening. And then we'll move right on and get you folks out of here. Father, we are so grateful to be here. And you know, we sing these songs, Lord, as we talked about last Sunday. And we're so accustomed to singing them and the melodies, and they always remind us of this time of year. But we miss what the words are really saying. That the angel's message that night, which we're going to talk about, was a proclamation of the good news. That our great God and Savior had entered into our world to fix that which we had broken. And you came, Lord, to repair that. And as we celebrate this Christmas Eve service and we turn our attention to your word, Lord, I pray that you would give us maybe some new insight. Help us to see this from a bit of a different angle than maybe we've looked at it before. Because, Lord, this is about you, and that's why we're here together. So, Lord, take this few minutes that we have here together this evening and be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now we're going to start in verse 8 of chapter 2. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you," notice the "you" there, "this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel now a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled, and those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. This night that we read about in just a few short verses that happened roughly 2,000 years ago was a night unlike any other from the beginning of creation until this day forward. This is the night that the Savior entered our realm. Now remember back to the creation account. And the whole point of that whole aspect was God creating a world and a place to put man, his ultimate creation, so that God himself could have fellowship. Now we know that because when we read in Genesis chapter 2 that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. So God was basically hanging out with Adam and Eve. This is why he had created the world. But he had created them in his image and likeness, which means that he had given them the freedom to choose. And so God placed the one thing in the garden so that they could exercise that choice. But in so doing, he had warned them, don't do this. Stay away from this, because if you do this, you will separate from me. That's what it means when he said, if you don't, you shall surely die. And we know the story, don't we? Immediately, they're doing exactly what God had not asked them to do, and they were in a place that God had told them to avoid. It's much like you and I. Nothing has changed, right? If we hung a sign out there that said wet paint, every person in this room would touch it. That's because it's in us to do that. And so we find that Adam and Eve didn't believe, and so they went over and they partook of this thing, and sure enough, just as the Lord had said, there's now a gap that exists. And God removes them from his presence, and he puts them in a time frame. This is where time begins, because prior to that, they were in an eternal existence. There was some sort of time, because there was evening and morning, but it wasn't as we know it. God puts boundaries on that separation between himself and his people, and that we know as time. And so God immediately puts his plan of redemption, and he tells them that the seed of the woman, that which is going to be born of the woman, will crush the head of the deceiver. And the rest of the Bible, from the Old Testament all the way to Luke's Gospel, is God telling us his working of his plan of redemption. Notice that it's God working on our behalf that's reaching across the aisle, so to speak. We're all familiar with that with our politics, right? And it's God that bridges the gap and creates the means for man to come back into the relationship which God intended for him all the time. This account in Luke chapter 2 is the beginning of the end of that process. Because for that to happen, man could not make his way back to God. That's called religion. And man's efforts to do everything the right way and a certain structure of rules and you know, we draw our lines in the sand and we've got our lists of what we can do and our lists of what we can't do and our lists of what we should do and the lists of what we shouldn't do and say and think and all of these other things. And for some reason, we get this mentality that to abide by these things is what brings us closer to God. And yet the scripture says just the opposite. It's those things that keep us separate from our God. Because those things tend to get in our way, where ceremony and tradition becomes the priority instead of the relationship that God laid out for us. And on this night that we're celebrating, this is when God entered into that realm and changed everything. And the Savior was born in a place called Bethlehem, of all places. I mean, think about this. These guys were out in the fields with the sheep. And I know there are many in here that say, and that's why we shouldn't celebrate Christmas in December. Because the shepherds were not out with their sheep in December because it was winter. Wrong. Yes, they were. You can study the history and look back in the time. Where they had their sheep was just outside the city confines of Bethlehem. During the summer, they were out in the wilderness. But here we read they were around Bethlehem, which tells us that it was, in fact, December or January in that area, in the wintertime. So that doesn't work. But as they're out there with the sheep, we know what's happening. And, of course, the angel appears. Now, we're not told who this angel is, but I think we know. Because remember what an angel is, an angelos. Is the word that's used there, and it means one who speaks a message on behalf of another. That's what the angel's role is. They're always speaking on behalf of God. And they have different roles. Michael is an archangel. He's a warrior angel. He fights Lucifer himself. Don't mess with Michael. That's not the guy you want to dink with. Okay? And then there's Gabriel. Gabriel shows up many times throughout the scripture. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and every time Gabriel shows up, he's talking about Jesus, the Messiah. Well, I didn't think Jesus was in the Old Testament. Sure he is. He's everywhere in the Old Testament. So Gabriel is always talking about Jesus, who they would recognize as their Messiah. That's who Gabriel was always talking about. So we're not told who the angel was, but clearly this is Gabriel based on everything else that we know. We put it all together and we say, that's got to be Gabriel. So Gabriel appears alone. And the way the text actually reads, not so much in our English, is that the glory that shone from Gabriel was not Gabriel's glory, but the glory of the Lord that shone through him. You see, he was just a reflector of the light, much as the moon reflects the sun. The moon has no light in and of itself, does it? No, it reflects the sun. And that's what the angels do. When you see the angels in their glory, it's not their glory at all. It's God's glory being revealed in and through them. It's his, that majesty of God and that brightness that is almost incomprehensible. So here are these guys hanging out with the sheep outside of Bethlehem that day, probably cold, trying to figure out what they're going to do, but there's something in the air. Now, the angel hasn't appeared yet because, you see, these people know something is going to happen because they've read Daniel. Remember, they didn't have a New Testament when all this took place. They had the Old Testament. They knew what Daniel had said, Jeremiah and Isaiah, and even back in Genesis, that there was a day coming when the Messiah would enter the realm of man to fix the problem of sin. It's completely throughout the whole book of Isaiah. So these guys had anticipated, they were looking for the Messiah. And so, no doubt, and as they're out there with their sheep and stuff, they're having a conversation and they're watching the stars. And if you're wondering about that, then you need to come back Sunday because I'm going to talk about that. Because we can track the stars now with these computer programs and know precisely what was happening in the sky in those days or within that year frame. And there's some really interesting things that I think you'll see, especially about this star of Bethlehem, which has created so much controversy. But no doubt, as they saw these things, they were contemplating what's taking place here, what's happening. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of their talk, one night while others are sleeping, but these guys are in the field watching, they would rotate in their shifts, all of a sudden Gabriel shows up. And they start to quake in their boots, as you and I would as well. Because obviously something is strange here. And of course, then we read about the message. And the angel says, Gabriel says to them, I bring you good tidings. That word good tidings in our English is the word, the Greek word evangel. We get evangelism from, or evangelical. And it simply means good news. So Gabriel literally said, I'm bringing to you the gospel, because gospel means good news. So the angel proclaims the gospel to the shepherds. And he said, this good news is for you, but it's also for all people. Now, if you were those guys, Jewish shepherds in those days, especially outside the city of David, for goodness sake, what you would know immediately is that what was happening is he was referring back to the promise that God made Abraham back in the 12th chapter of Genesis, the Abrahamic covenant, where God promised Abraham that he would bless Abraham. He would bless him personally. He would bless him and make a nation out of him. He would give them the land that they're now in. And then he would bless the rest of the world through Abraham. That's what Gabriel is telling them. All of this, this good tidings is for you and it's for all men. Why? Because it concerns all men. It's the Savior who is Christ the Lord. Notice that. This is the good news that this babe has come into your world to fix the problem that man had created. He is the Savior. He's going to deliver from this problem that exists. This problem that exists between a holy God and sinful man. And he will bridge the gap between a holy God and a sinful man by the cross, which we will celebrate in April. That's how God restored the way back to himself, was through that cross. But it had to start in the manger, didn't it? You see? And so, as this is taking place, he said, this is a Savior who is Christ. Now, that's the English translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. He's the anointed. He's the chosen of God. They knew immediately who he was talking about. He's the deliverer, similar to Moses, who delivered them out of bondage in Egypt. And he's also, though, the Messiah, the anointed of God. He's the chosen one. He's the one that God promised from Abraham, and then from Abraham to Isaac, and from Isaac to Jacob, and from Jacob to his fourth son, Judah, and from Judah to King David, and now he's here in the city of David. Christ the Lord, the Savior. And then, of course, he's the Lord. So you see, what's happening here is something that's amazing. And of course, they responded. And as Gabriel is speaking this, he delivers the initial message because remember, he's the messenger of Messiah. That's Gabriel. But once the message has been proclaimed, the next thing that we read was where now the whole heavenly host opened up and joined in the praise. That God was now going to fix the problem that man himself had created. God would deal with that which man could not solve. And that's what we're talking about here. And so the whole heavenly host begins to praise and to worship God. And then, remember, all of a sudden they're out in the fields and Gabriel appears, and then all of a sudden the heavenly host appears. But then we read something different. And after they had said these things, then they just went up from them. Notice they appeared instantaneously. After the message is proclaimed, they withdraw slowly because the message has now been delivered. And you know what I love about the shepherds here? Shepherds, folks. These guys respond immediately. They never question the angel. Remember, he said, this is going to be the sign. You're going to go over here to this place and you're going to see this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. What does it mean to wrap someone in swaddling clothes? To turn them into a mummy, right? That's what they did to kids in those days. They were afraid their arms or legs would be crooked, so they wound them up like this. Kept the head open so you kind of the first footballs. But anyway, you get the idea. That's what it meant to be in swaddling clothes. There's no question, there's no doubt in their minds, let's go see this thing that has been told. No questions, no doubt. See, we would have said, now wait a second here. Let me think about this. These guys just showed up, clearly with the glory of God. And they're telling us that the great king and the Messiah that we've been waiting for, he's not in the temple? Come on. He's not in the city of David? Didn't they say, didn't we hear him right? He's in a manger? He's in a place where they feed the cows with all of the other stuff that cows and sheep and everything else do? You get the picture, right? Oh, no, I don't know about this. I don't know that we should trust this or not. That's what you and I would have done. We would have tried to analyze and look at it and pull out our scripture. Not these guys. Not these guys. They immediately go just as the angel had told them, and they're blessed because of it. And then they get all fired up, and off they go sharing with everybody they see. The word of God is proclaimed through the gospel. They receive it by faith. They act by faith. And once they act by faith, then they go out and share that faith. Gee, does that sound familiar? That's the whole New Testament message, is it not? And lastly, you know the thing that really intrigues me about this? Is that this all happened to shepherds, to the common person. Now you have to understand, they played a very important role in the life of Israel. Because at this time, Herod's temple was still built. The Romans hadn't destroyed it, which was going to happen about 40 years after this. Actually, 50 years, 60 years after this. So they were still doing all their sacrifices. So the shepherds played an important role because they raised the sheep that were brought into the city to be sacrificed. And even with that significant aspect of that, they were always looked down on. They were kind of crafty, you know? Well, I mean, let's face it, they smell funny, you know? I mean, well, you can't sleep with the sheep and not smell funny, okay? You can't do it. And besides that, they're kind of shifty characters. I mean, anybody that lives out in the wilderness like that can't really be trusted, can they? I mean, these people, they have a different perspective on life. You know what we would call them today? Rednecks. That's what we would call them. These are the country bumpkins. I don't want these people in the city, man. They mess it up. Like people in the Northwest didn't want NASCAR to come up there. Why? Same reason. That's what's going on. And so even though they played this important role, they were looked down upon. They weren't trustworthy. And besides that, we can't really allow them to run around the city because we know that the law, remember the law, tells us that if anything comes in contact with that which is unclean, something dead or something whatever, that if it touches anything else, then everything is defiled. And so the religious of the day said, well, you know what? You guys just stay on the outside of the town. And we'll come out and we'll get the sheep from you. Because if we touch you, I mean, after all, you might have had to deal with the sheep that a lion tore up. It's a dead body. You're therefore unclean. If I touch you, now I'm unclean. And so goes religion. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. We'd like to think we're different, but we're not. We still have our rules and regs and all of this stuff. And if we don't worship this way and we don't sing these songs and we don't read that version of the scripture and if we don't wear shirts without ties with jeans, we can't be accepted in the presence of God. Come on. But that's just what happened. And so they said, you know what? You guys just stay outside. You're kind of shifty and we don't really like the way you smell. So you guys stay on the outskirts. Interestingly enough, that's who the angel comes to. He came to the to the outcast. He didn't come to the religious, did he? No. He didn't come to those who were quote unquote spiritual because they thought that they understood. Oh, this is the way it must be. You have to do, as we said before, you have to do this, you can't do this, and if you do these things, you're accepted by God. No, we're accepted by you and your goofy religion. That's why when people say, oh, you're one of those religious guys, oh, I'm not religious. What's the problem with religion? Remember, religion's trying to work its way to God. Christianity is just the opposite. God working his way to man, which is what we're celebrating tonight. Our God came to us, not vice versa. Remember in the garden after the sin? Who goes finding who? Adam, where are you? Oh, God was already setting in motion his plan. He knew what they had done. They weren't looking for him. Where were they? Same place you and I'd have been. They'd been exposed. They were hiding out. I'm over here in the bushes. Because I was naked. Oh, now God gives them an opportunity to come clean. Who told you you were naked? Can't you just read that? You know dang good and well that's what was happening. And Adam goes, the woman. Yeah, the woman. Now here's the part where he goes, oh, and by the way, the woman you gave me. You and me, God, we were this like this until she came in the picture. Has the chance to come clean, and what does he do? The same thing you and I do. Pass the buck. Finger pointing this way, then to Eve. Okay, your turn. What happened? The snake. Same opportunity. Notice he never asked the snake. You ever notice that? But that's what all of this is about. So this whole deal that's happening here, God never went to the religious because their religion got in their way of their relationship. It's why they're still waiting for him to show up today. They didn't listen. They misunderstood. But he also didn't, not only did he not come to the spiritual, he didn't show up to the intellectual, right? Those piled higher and deeper people, those with PhDs. No, he didn't show up to those people either. Why? Because their intelligence kept him out of the way. Oh, this is the mindset. Well, certainly, use your reason. This stuff really didn't happen like we're being told in our day, right? It's just folklore. Funny how folklore changed the entire world from a nation that was under control of Rome. I mean, if it had been the Jewish Empire, then you could understand how they could influence the world. But it wasn't. It was the Roman Empire. So these, and only a handful of the Jews responded to this. And yet everything changed this night. Deny the spirituality of it, fine, but you cannot deny the historic aspect of it. You can't. There was a man named Jesus. It's recorded in Rome's records. It really happened. There was a guy that was crucified. He was from Nazareth, grew up in Nazareth anyways. It really happened. And he created a ruckus that caused the empire to just flip out. Until later on, they started killing these people by the thousands, actually by the millions. Why? Because they were following this man Christ, who they claim is their Messiah, and rejecting Jupiter and Zeus and all of the others. Of course, it's just a myth that changed everything, right? How sad. Not to the spiritual, not to the intellectual, and certainly not to the social. Those that would walk around the streets with the noses in the air and go, ooh, there's a shepherd somewhere inside. Right? I know that smell anywhere, you know? We got to get to the neighborhood and shut our gate before they come around. Right? Oh, can't let them in here. They don't fit the mold. How sad. But thank God he came to people like you and I. Basically, coneheads. That's who he came to. He came to the simple person that wasn't confused by intellectualism, spiritualism, and certainly not socialism. But people that just said, you know what? We're in this world and we're waiting for our God to send our Savior. That's the person that the heart is open to. That's the person that responds to the message that these guys carried on. And as they went out that first night and spread it within the streets of Bethlehem, it spilled over into Jerusalem, and then it spilled over into the Mount of Olives and over into Bethany and all the way up into the Galilee, all the way over, because these guys acted on faith. So the question for us is, we know already now God comes to the common person. That's you and I. We have the same opportunity to respond the way that they did. Respond by faith. Do what you've been asked to do. And then share that with other people. That, folks, is what Christmas Eve is all about. If this has an effect on us like it had on those guys in those days, it will change everything. The hatred, there's just so much stuff. A baby changes everything. But let's not forget, though it's wonderful to celebrate the babe in the manger tonight, remember, never forget, he did not stay in the manger. He grew up to become a man who we all should die to copy in our lives, Christ-likeness. Even the religions that don't accept him as the Son of God say he was a great man, he was a great teacher, a man of peace, a man of these things. Even they say he's someone to be followed. The baby grew up. And after we celebrate this evening and his birth, tomorrow we have the opportunity to walk as he walked. Because Easter is just around the corner. And it's Easter that verified everything that happened on Christmas. But you see, without Christmas, and without Christmas Eve, there is no Easter. And there is no, and the whole point of that, which is moving us towards this, is what God had done to fix that which had separated us in the past. Amen? So when we think about Christmas Eve now, and when we sing these songs, especially the one we're going to do now, I think, huh? Where are we at, Kenny? Holy cow, dude, I'm used to seeing you over there. Where'd you go? All right, well, anyway, Kenny's here somewhere. Apparently.
Can you hear me, Kenny?
I don't know if he heard that or not. Well, anyways, there he is. Here he comes. Now, that's what you call authority. I speak, they respond. I was just going to say the song we're going to sing. Anyways, you know what? Let's close in prayer. We got one last song to do. Hang out for a few minutes and fellowship with somebody. Say hi to some of the folks that are visiting with us. And then enjoy your evening. And come back Sunday. We're going to be looking at some just amazing things that God did, and I think things that most of us have never really seen before. It's going to be pretty cool. So if you'd like to come back, we'd sure love to have you. Amen? So let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll do their last song here. Father, once again, we thank you for this night, who many times, Lord, we sing the wonderful songs, the whole little thing of gifts and all of the stuff that happened, but we lose sight of what was really taking place, that you came, Lord, but you came to people just like us, and you came to people like us because they were looking for you, and we're looking for you, Lord, and it's wonderful to celebrate this first coming, but Lord, we know that you're coming back again, this time not as no babe in the manger, but as the King on the throne. And Lord, for those that were watching in those days, they were prepared for your arrival. May we be just as alert to be watching for your return, so that when you do come, Lord, we're ready and the people that you want us to be. So Lord, take the rest of this evening, both here as we fellowship together in our worship, as well as when we get to with our families. And as we said earlier, Lord, may you be honored and glorified this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.